We're in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to finish this glorious book here this morning. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 21, title of our message is, Come, Lord Jesus. Three times in this chapter, the Lord says, I am coming quickly. And the echo of the heart of love from the church, the bride of Christ, for 2,000 years is, Come, Lord Jesus. Come and take us home. And in the process of that, there's a number of details as we unwind this book and basically unload some spiritual groceries, if you will, for our hearts here on this last Sunday of looking at the book of Revelation. And remember that it is a book that is to reveal more to us about the Lord Jesus and His relationship with His church. It is to reveal more to us about the heavenly scene that is going to take place. And as we look at this and get a grasp and an understanding, there are some people that just love prophecy. They're what I call prophecy buffs. They're into the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and all that stuff. But so often it's just about technical prophecy of what's going to happen. Truly, if you really love prophecy, what's going to happen is you're going to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus. Because the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10 says, is the testimony of Jesus. That we don't love prophecy just for prophecy's sake, but actually a love for the one who is going to come that all of God's Word prophesies about, and that is the Lord Jesus. So as Jesus comes, let's look at what He brings with Him. Let's start in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Lord says, hey, I'm coming quickly. When He comes, when these end times things happen, they're going to happen very rapidly. And He says, my reward is with me in verse 12 to give to everyone according to his work. The wonderful gospel of grace, according to the New Testament, is God's gift to us of salvation. It's like offering you a present that's all wrapped up, it's got a bow on it, and it's like Christmas time, and here you go, here's a present. Salvation is God's free gift to you, and by faith, you receive it. By faith, you believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place, shed His blood instead of you being judged, was dead and buried and rose from the dead, and by faith, you embrace that as your own. I believe personally that Jesus died for me. And all of my sins were paid for there on that cross. And all I can do is receive it by faith. But God's grace that we receive by faith, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. But this is where people get confused in religious circles. And this is where it's confusing to certain people when it says something like, the Lord's coming with His reward, and He is going to give everyone according to His work. So where's work come in? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says this, you and I, believers in Jesus, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is how it goes. You and I are saved by grace. Can't earn it, can't work for it, all you can do is receive it. But once you've received the Lord, once you've fallen in love with the Lord, once your sins are forgiven, God begins to do a work. He gives you natural gifts. He gives you spiritual gifts. He begins to work in your heart that you want to serve Him if you are truly experiencing salvation in a way that motivates you to a changed life. And so God gives you grace, and you either use that grace in this newfound salvation to seek the Lord, say, Lord, how could I serve You? How could I love others? How could I be a blessing? And what you do with that grace through the rest of your time here on planet Earth is what you're going to be rewarded for. It might be like this illustration. You have two sons. They're living in your home. Now, you as parents they both have the same privilege. They were born into this family, and they have a roof over their head. There's groceries in the cupboards. There's a caring, you know, mother and father in the house. But you give the kids an opportunity. You say, you know what, guys? We love you. You were born into this family. You're going to get to live here no matter what. But you know what? I'm going to give you a $100 allowance. Well, that's too much. Never mind. Stop that. Okay. I'm going to give you $20 a month if you will mow the lawn, you know, keep your room clean, da, 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 da. You lay out the list. And you have one son that he's just Johnny on the spot, like, oh, cool. I get a reward at the end of the month. You know, get my reward. I'm out there mowing the lawn. I'm keeping my room clean. But it's kind of like the Odd Couple. The other guy, the other boy, he didn't want to do anything. He just wants to sleep in. He wants to have a messy room. He doesn't want any chores. And you know what? He just says to himself, you know what? Who cares about $20 at the end of the month? So mom and dad, at the end of the month, the one boy has been faithful with the opportunity that was given to him, and he gets $20. And the other son is still loved. He's still in the home. He still gets groceries. He still has a warm bed. He is still your tax deduction. Right? But he doesn't get the reward. And many Christians, I mean, all Christians usually fall into one of those two camps. There are those who say, hey, the Lord's given me gifts and He's given me ability and I want to serve the Lord and I want to love the Lord and I want to use everything that He has given me because there's a reward at the end of this. And this is the way I live. The Lord has given me a gift and that is to be a pastor teacher. So I want to make the most of the gift for my lifetime because the Lord promised there's a reward. Now I know there's people, preachers especially, sometimes like to sound super spiritual. Now, you should never do anything for a reward because that means this and that. I go, pfft. The Lord says the reward. I want the reward. Right? So I say, Lord, I love you. I'm motivated by your love. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm going to go to heaven whether I am faithful in the grace that you've given to me or not. But Peter says we can either have an abundant entrance into the things of the Lord or kind of a, you know, some people are just content. They say, I don't care. I just want to get in by the skin of my teeth. I just, like, I'm as though through the flames. It's like my pants are on fire, but I got in. That's all I care about. The Lord's coming with a reward, you guys. And you either faithful and you're seeking the Lord for, Lord, how can I serve? What are the gifts you've given me? How can I be available to you? And you don't have to sweat it or stress about it because it's He who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He'll give you desires. He'll give you gifts. He'll give you abilities. And all you have to do is be faithful with them. It's really cool. Just be faithful with it. And you're going to experience the other byproduct of that is there is no deeper fulfillment in my life than doing what God has designed me to do. Right? This is what God's designed me to do. This is what makes me fulfilled in that sense or regard outside of my, you know, I have my intimacy with Him, but then functioning as He's created me, and then there's a reward coming. He also says that I am the Alpha and the Omega in verse 13, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know what? The Lord starts this thing from the beginning, and He sees it through to the end. It's kind of a cool thing. I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing. The Lord, first of all, saves you with His grace. Then He empowers you with His Spirit. Then He gives you gifts. And then He gives you desires. And then when you're faithful with that, then He rewards you. It's really a cool thing. He kind of does it from beginning to end in your soul, in your life. You know, the good work that He's begun in you, He's going to bring it to completion. Why? Because He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the A to the Z. He's the one that can help you from A to Z in your marriage. He's the one that can help you from A to Z in raising your kids. He's the one that can help you from A to Z in your walk with the Lord. Because you know what? Faithfulness is best described in going the same direction for a very long time. And that's what people have a hard time in our culture. Being married for a long time, raising kids is a draining task at times. Being faithful in your calling, being faithful in your career, wherever it might be, and you lean on the Lord, the one that is the Alpha and the Omega. I know that unless Jesus had helped me at the beginning of my marriage, I would not still be married today. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I would be like the general culture that we live in, right? I'd be married 3 or 4 times, have kids scattered all over, kids in trouble with the law, whatever. You know, I'd just be going down the road, basically, of the culture. Because the Lord was not involved in the process. You know, you might be struggling in your marriage. And the Lord's the beginning and the end. He can help you through this. struggling with your kids? The Lord, He can help you. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So you invite Him into your experience. And the way that you invite Him into that experience is you are blessed or happy when you are obedient to what He reveals to you, His commandments. For it says in verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to eat from the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. How do you view God's commandments, God's word, God's instruction? Now, if you are mature, you understand commandments for what they are. They are not to inhibit you from having a good time, like kids think. You know, when your kids grow up, they are constantly contrasting your rules with their friend's parents' liberty. You ever have that experience? They got a friend that, you know, their kids can do absolutely anything. And they're constantly, well, can we, how come I can't play in the street? Johnny's parents let him play in the street all the time. And you're trying to, don't you understand? Johnny's parents have been trying to get rid of him for years. You know, we actually want you to be alive. We you know, we need you on the... And they well, my friends, they get into that teenage years, and you know, with Johnny's, his parents let him stay out all night, and he doesn't even have to call home. Which, well, Johnny's parents don't care. But I'm telling you, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock, so be home. And kids look at rules and boundaries and commandments of parents. They look at them as what? Restrictive. They're so restrictive. My parents are so out of touch. They're so square and old. They just don't get it. No, they do get it because they were sinful like you. They totally get it. They trust you as far as they could throw you. My kids would tell me when I'd have rule, we're having the conversation, well, you don't trust me. I said, duh. I don't trust you. I didn't trust myself. I mean, I was a little twerp. And therefore, I'm in your business. Right? But we look at as immature children, and then even into the teenage years, what you look at is the restrictiveness of rules, of commandments. And you think rules and commandments are there to ruin your life, but they're actually there to give you life. They're actually there to give you boundaries and to keep you safe. Right? So, but in the Christian life, it's the same thing. You see, I innately resent rules. Because my sinful nature, as a matter of fact, Paul tells us this, that the law was given that the awareness of sin might become totally sinful. By that, it means that the more rules you give a person, the more rebellious and more they understand that, you know, they want to resist because of the sinful nature. Check it out. Walk by a bench. Sign says, wet paint, don't touch. Wet paint, don't touch. I wonder if they painted that like yesterday or something. It's dry now. That's a wet paint, don't touch it. It doesn't look wet. No. I don't know. It's back. Yeah, it is. Yeah. I just got to touch it. Wet paint, don't touch. What? I don't know that it's true. I got to check it out. Who knows? It might be dry. Somebody could be wasting hours of sitting time and it's dry. And your kids, and the Lord is raising kids, but here Jesus tells us that blessed, happy are those who do His commandments. John tells us in 1 John that God's commandments are not burdensome to those who basically have fallen in love with Him. You understand that He has His best in mind for you. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? The Lord tells us not to go live in sexual immorality because He wants to ruin your fun. I mean, all of our cultures out there playing like sex is catch and release or something. Hey, reel them in, throw them in the bed, throw them away. You know, I mean, just basically going through the process of sex. And the Lord said, no, this is not good for you. God's designed a man for a woman, and then you do that for a lifetime. And then these people come out now, and it's like, I mean, they're rocket scientists. They're so brilliant. The only way to avoid STDs in our culture is a monogamous relationship. Wow. You are brilliant. But the Lord knows, you know what? If you get out there and you get involved in sexual immorality, He's not trying to ruin your fun, teenager. He knows it's going to destroy your life. You're going to get pregnant, you're 15 years old, you're not ready to be a parent. You're going to be showing up on some herpes commercial. Hi, my name's Rick. I have herpes. And here's my partner, Tammy, and she does not yet. So we take Valtrax. And the Lord just knows. What's He know? He knows, you know what? If you just get married and love your wife and love your husband, that it's going to be cool. You're not going to have to go out and get the immunization for the cervical cancer that actually is caused from multiple partners. You know, are God's commandments restrictive? Are they a blessing? They're a blessing. He knows what you need because He is the manufacturer of your life. And this is the owner's manual. And if you'd follow the owner's manual, you won't ruin your life. And God knows that. And just like a good parent knows that about the kids. You know, you try to train up your kids. What are you always saying? Be respectful. You send them off to... You ever hear parents, you ever do this? You're sending your kids to the neighbor's house. Now say thank you and say please and use your manners and don't... Stop picking your nose and you're trying to go through and you and then the kids come back and the neighbors say, man, they are the best kids ever. And you, are you talking about my kids? Oh yeah, they were respect, all this stuff. Why? Because as a parent, you want your kids to what? Behave in a way that reflects you in a positive light. Right? If you want that to happen, never let your five-year-olds go anywhere because he will tell everything about everything. But the Lord just wants us, you know what? You either look at His commandments and say, you know what? This is a blessing to my soul. I love God's Word. I just, you know what? I love to be obedient to Him. And I'm just so dejected when I sin and blow it. How about you? I just bummed out. Well, He tells us that I, Jesus, have sent my angel in verse 16 to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Look at these two glorious opposite ends of the pole, if you will, of Jesus. Jesus said, I sent to tell you guys all about this. And I am the bright morning star. He is the glorious God-man, God in human flesh, the incarnate Christ. But He is the root of David. He is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, ultimately King David, and through Mary, He is connected to humanity, but He is connected to God, both vertically and then horizontally. Therefore, Jesus, who is writing to you and I, it says in Hebrews that He is a faithful high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because, you guys, you know what? He was tempted in all points like you and me, yet without sin. Now, is that mind-blowing or what? What's your temptations this week? Please don't speak them out loud. We don't want to know. But everybody has temptations. Today, this week, this month, this year. What has been barraging you as a temptation? Is it drugs or alcohol or lies or stealing or sexual immorality or the new temptation of our culture to cut yourself and abuse yourself? What's the temptation? That Jesus was tempted in all points just like you and I, and I understand all to mean all, that you have never had a temptation in your entire human existence that He Himself has not had. You say, whoa, that's pretty crazy because I got some crazy temptations. That's right. So that when you pray to Jesus and say, Lord, I am struggling with this temptation. I really want to resist it. I really want to be obedient to You and please You. And it's just coming on like a flood and it is so strong, the Lord would tell you, I understand, because I also had that temptation. But I had victory, so I'm going to extend to you the power of my Spirit so you can have victory. And so you and I usually, normally, right, we get tempted. I'm tempted, I sin. I'm tempted, I sin. There's no resistance, right? Hey, that feels okay. Tempted, sin. But then you start walking with the Lord, and you're tempted, and now for the first time you go, oh, I actually want to resist this temptation. And you have victory, and you're like, whoa, it's like I won the Super Bowl. I didn't do that which I was tempted to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But the one who's the bright morning star is also the root of David. The one that is God in human flesh is also one who walked among us and understands temptation. Therefore, you have a sympathetic high priest. Jesus is not someone as you pray to and you cry out to and you ask for his help, somebody that does not understand your frailty. He understands. He understands the lust or the hatred or the unforgiveness or the bitterness of your soul. He understands. And he's the one that can help. There's a scary warning in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Read it with me. Follow along. Be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But verse 18 and 19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." That's everyone. You're in that group. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Talk about a terrifying warning, is it not? You know what? You mess with this book, and the Lord says, you know what? If you take away from what I'm saying in this prophecy, I'm going to take your name away from the book of life. If you add to this book, he says, you know the plagues that you read about in this book? I'm going to add them to your life. This should make preachers tremble and their knees knock together not to mess up this book. This is the only built-in book with a blessing. Blessed are those who read this prophecy, hear the words of the prophecy, and keep or are obedient to what they learn. But it also is the only book that ends in a curse. That if you add to it, God's going to add to you the plagues of the book. If you take away from it, God is going to take your name away from the book of life. That's why we have just went tippy-toeing right through the middle of the book. We read it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, share our thoughts, and move along and say, that's what God says. And we do it some more, and we do it some more, and the months go by, and so we finish the book. But there are those who say, well, those who have other books that they would add to the Word of the Lord, they say, well, that doesn't count for the rest of the Bible, only the book of Revelation. Well, they're technically right, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, three other places in the Scriptures, the Lord says, don't you add to my words, and don't you take away from my words. So from beginning to end, from the Old Testament all the way to the capstone, if you will, the very end of this book, God says, don't add to my word or don't take away from it. Now, there are many preachers that, first of all, don't want to read the book of Revelation because they don't understand it and they don't want to take the time to understand it. There are others who believe it's a sealed book, which we know, as we read last week, it's not a sealed book. It's actually, what's the name? Revelation. It is the unveiling of. But there are some who, when you get to Revelation chapter 20 and it talks about hell and a lake that burns with fire, what do they want to do? They want to take that away from the book. They say, oh, you know, how can, you're going to hear this a lot in life. How could a God of love, I could never believe in a God of love that would send anybody to hell. Well, then I guess you will never believe in the God of the Bible, because God says there's a real place called heaven and everybody that believes in his son and is forgiven of their sins goes there. And there's a real place called hell, and those who reject his son, they go there, and they spend eternity there. Do you understand when you come to the Bible and you bring your heart to the Bible, that you're not coming to judge the Bible yourself, you're coming to let the Bible judge you? Do you come with your strong opinions and you hold your strong opinions above the word of the Lord? People share with me all the time their opinions that, as I share with them, your opinion is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And here's the verse, 1, 2, 3. These three verses are all in direct contradiction to what you say. But men and women are so elevated, sometimes in arrogance, in their minds, they say, well, I think, and if I was God, I would do it this way, and I would do it that way, and that's what I believe. So, wow. The whole universe just stops spinning because of your thoughts. But the reality is, Either the Bible is the word of the Lord, or it's not. You know what? I just encourage you. Either this is God's word, and it should be treated as such, or it's not the word of God. Go live however you want. But it really depends. And that's why the strong exhortation is at the end of this book. Don't add to the words. Don't take away from the words. Now he tells us, and I did not skip over it to neglect it, but only to leave it there for emphasis at the end of our time here. The Lord had told us that he's coming with his reward. But it says in verse 15, we're going to read verse 15 and 17, it says, but outside are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 17, and the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. On one hand, Jesus is coming with a glorious reward for those who believe in him. On the other hand, on the outside, where he describes it as outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lake which burns with fire, are people that are bent on living in their sins their whole life. Now, it doesn't mean that many of us here today were sorcerers or we were into drug use. That's what this word is. It's pharmakia. We were into drugs. We were into sexual immorality. You might be shacked up with your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, multiple partners. You might be into the lesbian lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, whatever, sexual immorality. Or you might have be a violent person, a hateful person, a liar, whatever, steal. But now we're forgiven. Now we've received Jesus, and I just want you to know He will forgive you for those things. He's forgiven me of those things. But if you are bent in staying in that lifestyle for the rest of your life, you will be eternally separated from Him. So you see, repentance changes the course of eternity. So you have to change course. You have to repent, change your mind, change your direction, and start walking with Him in fellowship with Him. In that same breath, the Lord tells us that the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a great invitation here for you today. The Spirit of God is the one who convicts you. You know, when you feel like there's a voice inside of you tugging you towards the Lord, that's the Spirit of God. And then it says, the bride says, come. That's the invitation. The church is the bride. You come into a church service and a pastor or a friend or a loved one says, you know what? You should come to Christ. You should have your sins forgiven. You should know you're going to heaven. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to come? And those who are thirsty, it says, let him who thirsts come. And whoever has a desire, let him come. This is always the invitation to people that are in their sins is, hey, come and be forgiven. Get right with the Lord. Come to heaven with us. You know what? If you can't fill up names and faces to go with the number of fingers on your hands and number of toes on your feet, you might want to check your pulse and see if you're alive when it comes to those people going to heaven with you. You who are saved, don't you want your mom and dad to be in heaven? Don't you want your brothers and sisters to be in heaven? Don't you want your sons and daughters to be in heaven? Don't you want your aunts and uncles to be in heaven? Don't you want your grandparents, don't you want your grandchildren to be saved and on their way to heaven? Have you invited them? Have you said, come? Hey, the Lord loves you, come. You know, oh, I couldn't come down to that church, the roof would cave in. People that say that crack me up because this is Calvary Chapel. And if they knew who we really were, the roof wouldn't cave in. There would be a crater out here if that was the case. Because people think they're too bad to come. Or, oh, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm old. And they're in their 70s. And they're perishing. And you're sharing with, hey, come to the Lord. Well, you can't teach. No. If anybody should be saved, it should be a 70-year-old. Because he's going to meet the Lord faster than the rest of us. Right? You should come to the Lord. You should get right. Hey, you've wasted your whole life not walking with the Lord. I have an uncle. He got saved at the age of 69. Uncle Bill. And he got saved and he came to Jesus. And he told my dad, he said, you know, Larry, I lived my entire life knowing I was wrong. I lived my entire life knowing I'm wrong. He knew it in his soul. He heard about Jesus from the time he was a little kid. He said, I knew I lived my... How is it to wake up every morning knowing you lived your life wrong? How is that? What's the quality of life like with that? And then there are some young people here, and I invite you. I say, hey, come to the Lord. And the 16-year-old kind of perks up and goes, well, I can't do that yet. I want to be wild for a while. Get right with God. I got to be obedient and do all of that stuff. And I want to just get out there and have some fun. And they think they're too young to come to the Lord. I only have one regret in my life, my entire life. I mean, I should have lots of things to regret. But I heard about Jesus when I was 12 years old, and that day I understood and I didn't receive Him. It's the only regret in my life. That I would not have believed on that day and surrendered my life. And God could have used my life as a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old. I didn't get saved until I was 19. You know what? You're not too bad to come to the Lord. You're not too young to come to the Lord. You're not too old to come to the Lord, because the Spirit of God is calling you today. Hey, come. The bride, everybody that's saved here in this room is saying, come. The invitation is for those who are thirsty. You're empty inside and you think that other things are going to satisfy you. I want you to know that whatever right now in your mind is in the bullseye that you think is going to satisfy you, unless it is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to promise you it is going to fail at satisfaction. It might be money, it might be a relationship, it might be stuff, it might be a position, it might be a raise, it might be some degree that you're going to get, it might be some arriving at some place. And I want to promise you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the day that you achieve it, you'll say this doesn't satisfy. Because God has designed you in such a way that the thirst of your soul and the hunger of your soul and the longing of your soul and what you are craving for satisfaction is only found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He will satisfy your soul. He will fill up the longing. He will bring rivers of living water to your soul. So the Lord says, come. Come today. You say, well, maybe I'll wait till next week. Do you know you'll have next week? Do you know that? I believe that one of the devil's best lies is procrastination. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Respond to the invitation of the Lord. His Spirit is saying come. His bride is saying come. Everybody that loves you is saying come. The longing of your thirsty soul is saying come to the one that can satisfy. And it's that kind of invitation that this book kind of wraps up with, except the sign-off. I love the sign-off on verse 20 and 21. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. You know what? We're saying, come Lord Jesus. Are you right with the Lord? If he was to come today, are you right? You ready? You ready for Jesus to come back? You ready for Him to establish His kingdom? You ready for Him to find your life and the lifestyle that you're living in right now? You ready for that? Well, if not, then change course. The Lord is just reaching out His arms to you today, like that prodigal's father was watching the road a long way off every day looking for his son to come home. He so loved his son. He wanted his son to come home. And experience forgiveness. And one day the son finally came to himself and said, man, what am I doing here? I have a father that loves me at home. And it's better to be a servant of his than even a son in his house. Or, you know, there's food and shelter for a hired hand. I'm better off there than I am here in the world. Let's pray.